The one that hung on that tree is the one that said, "It is finished." All that needs to be done has been done. But guess what? He went ahead and did some more because he walked out of a grave. See, had he not even risen, his pure blood was enough to forgive our sins. But he didn't come just to die. He came to live. You can't kill life. In fact, they didn't kill him. He laid his life down and he took it up again. Maybe your ship's been tossed to and fro. Maybe your sails are torn. Maybe you're facing all kinds of circumstances and things in your life tonight. And one thing that you need to settle tonight, before you leave here, is Jesus, is he a myth or is he a miracle worker? I mean, you've got to be resolved, sold out, committed, all in, not double-minded, half-hearted, lukewarm, serving him today, not tomorrow, hallelujah today, cursing him tomorrow. You know, the word talks about sweet and bitter water coming out of the same mouth. This shouldn't be. Blessings and cursings. Listen, we got to get to a place that we are resolved and committed and all in to pursuing and seeking God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with all of our soul, all of the time, not just sometime. And when we seek him like that, he says, "You find me. When you hunger and thirst, I'll fill you. When you look for me as a hidden treasure, you find me." Listen, he's not one that's into playing hide and seek. He's one that's into being found, being heard, leading the way, guiding our steps, giving direction and lighting our path. He's more tired than you are of you being kicked around and being the devil's punching bag. Because you don't have to be. 2 Kings chapter 5. That's right after 1 Kings. Second Kings chapter 5. Help me, Jesus. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. But, there's that word, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife, and then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and he told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." And then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes, and he said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of Elijah's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and he went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all of the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all of his age, and he came and he stood before him, and he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." Naaman, a great man, commander of the army of the king of Syria, mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now, leprosy in this story represents a literal physical ailment of his body, but is also kind of synonymous in an analogy of sin. All of us have been infected with the sin disease. We were conceived in sin, born in sin. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But maybe you're in this place tonight with a physical ailment. Maybe you're in need of a miracle like Naaman was. You see, needs are irrespective of our economic status or our accolades or our fame or our power or our positions. We see here where Naaman, this great man that he was, wealthy man, powerful man, but he could do nothing about his situation. Our really good friend of mine, Durwood Rust, many of you know him. Years ago, he made this statement to me, and I didn't really understand it at the time because I was about 29, 30 years old, and didn't know very much. And he said this: "Some people will spend their health trying to achieve wealth, only to spend their wealth trying to get back their health." Amen. How true. How true that is. We need to get to a place that regardless of our economic status, our haves or our have-nots, that we recognize that, as James says, that every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow nor turning. That means is this, is that God is always at the noontime position, always at the pinnacle of his ability and his desire, watching over us as his children to protect us and to provide for us and to make a way where there seems to be no way. We need to recognize that we don't have to catch him in a good mood. We don't have to earn our way into favor with him. We come to him by faith. We come to him in obedience. We come to him in servanthood. We come to him worshipful. We come to him in an appreciation of him. I want you to know we live in a generation not only of the things of God, but of the material things on this earth. We're living in a generation that we're not thankful. We don't appreciate anything hardly, it seems like. We don't respect authority. We have taken upon the mentality of it's all about me. You remember it started back in the 70s, the cliche, the saying, if it feels good, do it. Remember back in the 70s, it took a saying called, if it feels good, do it. Amen. How many of you did it? We're going to have an altar call down here in just a minute. This is a simple story. They had made a raid. They had taken a young girl hostage. They had taken her back to their land, and she had living in the house with Naaman, waiting upon his wife. She tells him, there's this man. There's this prophet, Elijah. There's this guy over there, a man of God. If you could just be around him, if you just get to him, he'd heal you of your leprosy. So he goes to his boss, the king, writes him a letter, sends him over to Israel, and he gets to the king of Israel thinking that he's the man that can make it happen. Well, it kind of intimidated the king of Israel, and I mean, he rent his clothes and thought, who does he think I am? I'm not God. Elijah hears about it. No worry, mate. Send him over here. He goes over there, and guess what? This mighty man, Naaman, rides up on his horse and his chariots with all of this stuff, the silver and this gold and this raiment and his entourage of people. What does Elijah do? He doesn't even go out to see. He sends a servant out there. Said, go tell him to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. Oh, how dare him. He didn't even come out here and say, hey, what's up, Naaman? Heard a lot about your victories. Heard a lot about what you do. No, he just said, go dip. Naaman got ticked. That's what my word says. Well, it didn't say tick. Said he became furious. Another part it says he went away in a rage. Any of y'all ever done that? Oh, come on, get real with me. Well, while he's going away mad, his servants came up and said, hey, if the guy asked you to do something hard and big, wouldn't you have done it? Well, yeah. I mean, he just simply said, go dip 7 times, you'll be clean. What you got to lose? Get on down there and do it. So he does. He goes down. Dip one. This is a dip of a submitted will. You see, he didn't want to do that. He said, man, the rivers back home are cleaner than this water. Why couldn't I have just dipped in them? Been made clean over there. The road to your miracle has a whole lot to do with your will. You've heard me say many times before, and I believe this with all of my heart, and I believe I can back it up scripturally, that your will is the most powerful thing that you possess. So much so that you can make the word of God of no effect in your life. If you say, nope, ain't doing it. And I've said that before. And you have too. And like the old saying goes, we got to get our stinking thinking right. If God said it, regardless of how much we don't like it, and regardless of how much uncomfortable it is, he expects us to be obedient. I guarantee you this much. I've been to people before, and I need to do it again here in the next week or two. That there's been aught against us, regardless of who's right or wrong, is not the issue. It's go make it right. It's to go get it straight. It's to take care of it so the devil won't have a crack or a foot to get his foot in. So that first dip was a dip of his will. The second dip was a dip of crucifying his flesh. Doing what's not easy. I'm going to hurry through this. Dip three was a dip of humility. You see, here's a great man. dirty water. Here's a great man in a foreign land. Here's a great man having to submit to some old aging prophet. Next is the fourth dip is a dip of obedience to God's word. One thing that Josh and I have talked in great length about since before he came on staff, was when he was praying about coming on staff. And I'll pass it on to you, free, don't cost nothing. The greatest thing that I have learned as a pastor is this. It's my responsibility to seek God, to hear Him, and to obey Him. That's it. It's not my responsibility to have to raise X number of dollars a month to keep the doors open. It's not my responsibility to have to do any of the mechanics of church. It's not my responsibility, nor can I convict people, draw people, save people, heal people. I can't do that. It takes a load off of you and me when you realize that all He expects of me is to seek Him and to hear Him and to just do what He says, regardless of how small or simple or how large or great. And I might say this, anything God ever calls you to do, it's going to be bigger than your ability to just do it, because it's going to require you seeking Him and trusting Him and walking in faith and obedience and watching Him show up and show out. It's going to cause you to have to depend upon Him, because if you had it in your ability to just go do it, why you need Him? I ain't a rocket scientist, but I'm smart enough to figure that out. The fifth dump was a dip of faith. What did I say, Skeeter? Y'all better get y'all's mind out of the gutter. A dip of faith. Now, we all know what faith is. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I'm sure on that fifth dip, he looked, leprosy still there, dirty water still there. The sixth dip represents the dip of works. Faith without works is dead. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Are you seeing the pattern of how we need to apply these dips in our lives? Seventh was the dip of manifestation. Very quickly, a dip of denying your will, a dip of crucifying the flesh, a dip of humility, a dip of obedience to the word, a dip of faith, a dip of works, and a dip of completeness or manifestation. This is a simple message from a simple word. He just told him, says, go wash, go dip. It all came down. So he just went down there and got in that dirty water. Whoa. Ho. Hey. There ain't no other God in any country, any land, any place in the world like the God that's here. There's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. The scripture doesn't, some people misquote it, it doesn't say whereby you can be saved. It says whereby you must be saved. You can't be saved any other way other than coming to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your personal Lord. Works is good, and giving money is good, and joining a church is good. All that stuff's fine, but that don't save you. What saves you is a submitted heart, a submitted and yielded life to Christ, a repenting of your sins, a turning and walking a different lifestyle than the way you've been walking. Josh and I were talking about this today. So oftentimes we get under conviction, and we should. The job of the Holy Spirit is to convict us, to draw us, to illuminate, to shed light on. And in conviction, we're sensitive to God. And we'll go out, but there's no change in our life. Listen, God wants to what? Change our life. He wants to cause us to look more like Him, sound more like Him, act more like Him, represent Him like He would represent Himself. Not be in the church, praise God, hallelujah, walk outside the church and kick and cuss and fuss and whatever else you do. It's that simple. I'm going to shut up and quit. Bow your heads.